Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages of Scripture. I've preached many, many times in various churches. In fact, I've preached here in this church several times from this same chapter. It's just packed full of tremendous. Not only the context is tremendous, obviously, but the application of this passage is so relevant and so important. And I want to begin reading verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 18, preaching this morning on the thought, the potter in the clay, the potter in the clay. Chapter 18, verse 1 of the book of Jeremiah. The Bible says the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now I would begin this morning by reminding us, first of all, of the context of this great verse. Jeremiah addressing the people of southern Israel, or Judah, and of course the nation with all of its issues and all of its sins and all of its background. This is a reminder here of God's desire and God's working on behalf of Israel. But yet we understand that Israel refused the work of the potter. Israel refused the words of the prophets that God had raised up. And unfortunately, because of that, they would fall into captivity, the southern kingdom, the Babylon captivity. So the context pertains to the people of Israel. God is the potter. And of course, Israel, his people, were the clay. And I'm going to take that today and make some application with it. When we think this morning of the potter and the clay, I'm also reminded of the words of another prophet by the name of Isaiah, who said in chapter 64, verse number 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. That's Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 8, which is a parallel passage in terms of the analogy, the thought of God being the potter and people, human beings, being the clay. Now, I would mention also this morning this. Jeremiah delivered these words. He delivered these truths. He was invited to go down to the potter's house. He was invited to see a sermon being illustrated. If you follow the verses to follow, if you follow the rest of the book, you will find out that this sermon cost Jeremiah a jail term. He would wind up in jail. He spoke of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel, and we know that it didn't go well. In fact, it went bad because the prophet himself was persecuted. So now again the context. Judah was nearing captivity in Babylon, getting very close. Southern kingdom fell in 586 B.C. The southern kingdom was more intact due to the fact that there was less idolatry, less sin. But in contrast, the northern kingdom, we know, fell much sooner. So Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house and to see a sermon demonstrated, which would be an object lesson. I want to break this down a little bit today, offer an outline in just a few moments. But by way of some introductory thoughts, I would mention this. We see the great passage, first of all. Let's notice the great passage. God is the potter, and Israel is the clay. That's the passage in its immediate context. The great principle. Not only do we see the great passage, but we also need to be reminded of the great principle. What is the principle? The principle is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 9, verse number 21. Paul asked this question. He said, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" So the sovereignty of God. God has full rights to do with the clay as he would please. God is sovereignly in control. So the sovereignty of God is the great principle that we see here in Jeremiah chapter number 18. I would mention this. Today, in our society, there's the human rights movement. Everybody today is insisting upon their rights. And I don't have time to get into all that. But there's the emphasis today upon human rights and efforts to prove the violation of rights. But you know, it would do us all well to realize that God will ultimately have his say and his rights will be preeminently honored. In the end, God will have his say. I think today there should be more emphasis placed upon the rights of God. God has a right. In fact, he has a right to rule. He is God. He's the divine creator. He has a right today in the lives of every one of his people. He has a right to be Lord, to be God, to be Lord, to be governor, to be controller of our lives. When we got saved, we forfeited all personal rights. We flew up the white flag of surrender. And now it's God and God alone. At least that's the way it should be. But you have some that fail to realize that. And all it does is bring to them sorrow, grief. I'm talking about God's people. All it does is bring sorrow, grief, lack of peace, lack of joy. Best thing we can do as a Christian is just give in and let God have his way. He's sovereign. He deserves it anyway. So much can be said about this precious passage. I see here the great passage. I notice the great principle. And I also notice the great potter. The great potter. The Bible says, he wrought a work on the wheels. God is the potter. And I would quickly mention, he's not fooling around. He's not fooling around. He's the potter. He's the craftsman. And when he's done, and I like to think this, when he's done with his people in the final end, why, you won't recognize the end result from the beginning work. Look at us now in our raw form. Look at us now where we are. And believe you me, we have a long ways to go, church. We have a long ways to go, but we haven't seen the last yet. I'm telling you, the divine potter is going to put the finishing touches upon this work which he started. And by the way, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to get better. But now you talk about rough edges. He has to work on them. I personally, down through the years, I had the opportunity in visiting certain places and going certain places. I've had the opportunity to visit the potter's house. And I've gone into a lot of pottery stores. And I've looked at the pottery, the raw product, in contrast to the end result. And I have in my house, I was going to bring it this morning and just plumb forgot. Years ago, all of you, you've been to pottery shops before. And I remember visiting one when I was in Kiev, Ukraine, years and years ago, and picked up this beautiful picture. And I was going to kind of use it this morning as an object lesson. Beautiful design, such as the end result of the potter's work when you go to a potter shop. Most of you have pottery in your home. But anyway, anyway, looking at that little pot, that little teapot that I brought back. Beautiful design, typical of that part of the world, the design work on that piece of pottery. If I would have seen that same piece of pottery in its raw form, it wouldn't have been much to look at. But now, it's a beautiful teapot. And I thought along this line, I thought the pottery, the finished product, indicates a great principle. But also I thought of the item itself indicates a great principle. It happened to be a teapot in my case. And I thought I was going to illustrate this. Not only does God take a raw piece of clay and mold it and make it and put it through the kiln, the hot furnace, which life is about. It ends up in a final product. But imagine the teapot though. We could take that pot. We could pour water in it. And then we could take that pot of water or whatever else, whatever beverage we might want to put in that pot. And let's say we visit people. Let's say we have a gathering in a home. And let's say we take that pot and we pour out the tea or whatever it is and serve others. And I thought that's what God wants to do with us. He takes that raw form. Let's imagine now the illustration of a teapot. Not just to look at. Not just a display. But to pour out its content. And I can see the Spirit of God pouring into that pot, infusing in our lives something of great value. But we're not to keep it. We're to pour it out. So not simply finished pottery, but finished useful pottery. That's how I see it. So the potter's house. Now, the Bible says, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I mean, look at the raw product that God starts with when it comes to the matter of the work of redemption in a Christian's life. I quickly want to break my outline down this way, presented this thought. I think of the great potter's product. Let's begin there. The great potter's product. Now, I'm reminded of a New Testament passage. I'm reminded of the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse number 7. You recall that fateful passage or account of Scripture there in Matthew 27, don't you? You recall how Judas betrayed the Savior. The pieces of silver that were offered him. But he didn't keep those pieces of silver, did he? We know he committed suicide. But you know, the high priest did something with those 30 pieces of silver that I think bears relationship to the subject matter of my sermon. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 7, and they took counsel. They, that is the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, and bought with them. Bought with what? Bought with the pieces of silver. The betrayer's money. The blood money. And it says, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. The potter's field. Could I mention this morning that a potter's field was purchased with that blood money, that betrayer's money, and that potter's field would become a place for a pauper's grave. a common grave, a place to bury the unknown, the unclaimed people. The field was purchased, and that field was to be used as a cemetery, purchased with the blood money. The name given is the word Akeldama, in Aramaic meaning field of blood. But I'm not quite through with my thought here. The site of the field that was purchased was south of Jerusalem, across the valley of Hinnom, purchased by the high priest by the blood money of 30 pieces of silver, which Judas acquired for betraying Christ. We know that he committed suicide. The money was taken to purchase the field. And Acts says, Luke says, book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 18, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. That's Acts 1:18. But just a little history, though, again about that field. Prior to the field being purchased and used for a burial ground, it had been a site where potters had collected high quality, deeply red clay to produce ceramics, thus the name Potter's Field. After the clay was removed from that site, again, now I'm talking about a little bit of the history of that Potter's Field. After the clay was removed from that site, would be left nothing usable for agriculture, being full of trenches and holes, thus becoming a graveyard for those who could not be buried in an Orthodox cemetery. Due to the digging of the clay, the land now would become suitable to use it for burial sites for the unknown. The potter's field became a graveyard for the bodies of the unknown and unclaimed people. That's the background of the potter's field. The clay now, stay with me in my thought here, the clay that was taken from the potter's field was turned into beautiful vessels. And that clay had been taken from what would become a graveyard, which had been purchased by blood money. But I'm not quite done yet with my analogy. Understand that the potter's field was a field or yard outside the potter's house. And it was also a place where the broken pieces were thrown. Now I offer your attention to another passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And buyeth that field. Could I suggest to you this morning that a potter's field, with all the broken pieces of the discards, was purchased by 30 pieces of the betrayer's blood money, but the potter's field, and here's where I'm going with that, the potter's field of broken lives has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God one day found me as a broken, life, messed up person in a potter's field. My purchase was not by the blood of the betrayer, but my purchase was by the blood of the Redeemer, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God He takes the mishaps, the misused. He takes the refuge. He takes the pieces of clay, and praise God, He takes the pieces of clay and He does something with it. And one day, we will be glorified in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. The product, by the way, of the potter was worthless and drab clay. That's all it was. Psalm 40, verse number 2. Here's our testimony, Christian. Psalm 40 verse 2. If you feel a slight amen coming on, help yourself. Worthy of it. Psalm 40 verse 2. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Praise God today, Baptist or no Baptist. Thank God today for redemptive truth. God doesn't want iron to work with. God didn't choose steel to work with. He didn't choose wood to work with, but he chose clay. Something he could work with. Formless, meaningless, and useless. I see that truth wrapped up in that point. I can say to you today, by the grace of God, I can say to you today that I'm not what I always should be. I'm not what I one day will be. But thank God I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I can say that today. And that's all to the praise of the grace of God in the precious blood of Christ that purchased the potter's field, including my wretched state of being. So I think of the great potter. Number two, I think of the great potter's product, or the great potter's purpose. Purpose. The Bible says in verse 3, don't forget this verse. Verse 3, he wrought a work on the wheels. Isn't that good? He wrought a work on the wheels. That tells me something. That tells me something, that God has taken the work. He's working it on the wheels of providence. And we're a work in progress, aren't we? We're a work in progress. He wrought a work on the wheels. I would remind you about the wheels. The potter takes that piece of raw, rugged, drab clay, puts that clay on the wheel. There's a pedal that spins the wheel, and the potter applies the pressure to the pedal, and the wheel turns. He applies the pressure with his feet, but at the same time, the careful touch of his hands. The pressure of his feet and the careful touch of his hands. I think about how that applies to us. None of us like pressure, do we? We don't like pressure. And I see in that the thought of the pressure of adversity, the pressure of life in so many ways. But yet it took the pressure of the potter's feet to turn the wheel. And it just could very well be that at the time of our life, when we sense that the pressure is the greatest, that could very well be the time that God's putting more attention than ever upon the product. You know that? How many of you this morning have been immune from pressure? Anyone? I figured that, no hands. We've all been in that, haven't we? But I think of this. The Bible says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Psalm 119:73. Then, there are two verses that comes to mind. And Christian, you and I are somewhere between the two. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That same chapter, verse number 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Somewhere between, you hath he quickened who were dead, that in the ages to come, we're somewhere in the middle. He's still working on me, making me what I ought to be. And I'll tell you, I don't like the pressure on the wheel. I don't like the troubles. I don't like the aggravations. I don't like the suffering. But God's putting more attention on the product than ever. My goodness, this is good stuff. Not because a preacher has any credibility to announce it, but the book itself is where the glory goes, right? The truth of Scripture. So we're somewhere between, Christian, the truth of those two verses. We see the great potter's purpose. He wrought a work on the wheels. Don't forget that. He's at work right now. We all would agree this morning that he sure did do a powerful, majestic work when he created everything. Would you agree with that? I mean, imagine a great God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, creating the atmosphere above, creating the heavens above, creating the atmospheric heavens, creating the stellar heavens, all the planets, all the stars. I mean, listen, he's a great God. But I'll tell you something, and now you've heard this come out of my mouth many times. God spoke, and it all came into being, didn't it? And everything that came into being is indicative of a powerful God. But when it comes to the salvation of one sinner, God invests far more in saving a soul than he did in all creation put together. The work of redemption. What can top that? I mean, to create the heavens and earth, let it be. But to cause a new creation, it had to be God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It took the best that God had to offer. The work of redemption involved the finished work of his Son. And you can't beat that, can you? He wrought a work on the wheels. Then finally, last thing I would mention is this. We see the great potter's product. We see the great potter's purpose. We see the great potter's perfect product. What about this passage? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm talking about the great potter's perfect product. I close with an illustration. Philip Keller, who wrote the great commentary on the 23rd Psalm, he told of visiting a potter's shack in Afghanistan. He examined the pieces of finished pottery on the hut's shelves, and the pottery was exquisite. And Keller was amazed at the finished product in that potter's shop. He said the pieces were equal to anything that could be seen in the most expensive china shop anywhere in the world. But how was that clay derived? The potter took him out and showed him a place on a riverbed. The potter took his hands and reached down in this specific place, muddy, dirty, stinking mud, clay, he gathered from that place. He took that clay he had gathered. He cleaned it. And then he allowed it to dry. Then he fired it in a kiln of 2,000 degrees. And then he displayed it on the shelf. When God saves a sinner, he reaches down with his hands of grace into the dirty mire, the filthy, stinking mire, and he picks us up. A piece of clay, not worth anything, and he takes it and he dries it out. And in this life, he puts us through the kiln many times. The heat, the pressure, then it brings it out. And then finally, it's done. It's on display. And it's a marvel to look at. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe that there will be a heavenly, eternal showcase, in a sense, of the ransomed host of God, redeemed from this earth, that will be seen in glory. And I believe the angels of God will walk around and look at the redeemed souls, hell-deserving souls, and see the redeemed in their complete redeemed form, glorified bodies. And I would suspect the angels will have a question throughout eternity that will never be totally able to be answered to their satisfaction, because angels are not redeemed creatures, only the people of God. How could it be, they might ask, how could it be that you're in heaven? How could it be that you're redeemed? How could it be that you're in such perfect form? And the only answer will be, all because of his amazing grace. I say all to Jesus, I surrender. That's the least we can do. He takes us from the miry clay. He puts us on a solid rock. He puts a song in our heart. He puts eternity and glory awaiting us. I mean, what more could we ask for? Yes, the furnace is pretty hot. Yes, the troubles and the trials here sometimes are somewhat difficult to deal with. But thank God, that tells us he loves us even more. That tells us he's given us more attention. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I can stand God's attention anytime, can't you? So praise the Lord today for the potter's shop and for the product from the potter's shop. Let's pray. Father, this morning it's a joy to be able to stand in his pulpit and preach this truth that is such a blessing to share, because Lord, myself, as well as the rest of this congregation, I'm quite certain can relate to it. Lord, this is a message today that ought to show us hope if we've ever seen it. This is a message today that we could use, we could preach from and preach the love of God. We could preach the compassion of God. We could preach the purpose of God. We could preach the providence of God. We could preach the future of God's people from this passage. And Lord, thank you today. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we always should be. And we're certainly not what we one day will be. We're just old sinners saved by grace. People that are represented by worthless clay. But thank you, Father. The great potter is working a work on the wheel. So Lord, help us today to take this message and use it. I don't know, there could be some people today that maybe they just need to slip forward at this invitation and say, dear Lord, in light of who you are and what you've done and how you're blessing me, I just want to come today and I want to sing from my heart the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I humbly bow. Lord, sometimes I think that people take invitations and altar call wrong. They think it's all about just coming forward and getting saved. And praise God, that's wonderful when that happens. But I believe it's good for the people of God, though. When a sermon's preached and the metal is still hot, while the message is still resonating in the mind and heart, that's a good time for God's people to act upon what they're hearing before the devil comes along later on and tries to get them to forget the sermon. Could be today there needs to be a gathering around this altar of grateful Christians, just simply saying, Lord, thank you for looking down, for pulling me out of the pit, and for giving me the joy of salvation that I don't deserve. So, Lord, today, by the grace of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit, may this be an altar call of the thankful, grateful people that just want to say thank you for saving my soul. So bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.